Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord once again today. Before I begin this morning, I want to repeat something that I heard in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, a very good thought. It was told about the Virgin Mary when she went into the house for Cousin Elizabeth before that our Savior was born. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And the point was made, when you talk about that word magnify, what does that mean? When I was a kid, I would take a magnifying glass and a tennis ball. And I would use that magnifying glass. Now, what I was really doing was burning stuff, if you really want to know. But I would take that tennis ball and I would look through that magnifying glass at that tennis ball. What I was doing when I magnified that tennis ball, I never, ever made the tennis ball bigger. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? I never made the tennis ball bigger. But you know what changed? My perception of that tennis ball changed. It looked humongous. I could see a whole bunch of more details. I could see a lot of different things I couldn't see without the magnifying glass. I hope that we have come here today to magnify the Lord. We can't make the Lord bigger. We can't make Him better. But I hope that our perception of the Lord today is magnified, that we will learn more about the Lord, that we will perceive more and rejoice more. Shouldn't we all be seeking every day to magnify the Lord? I want to turn this morning to begin in Psalm 51. Use this place to begin our thoughts that's on our mind this morning. What I would like for us to consider this morning is the subject of sanctification. Sanctify means to set apart for a holy use. That's a good definition. I've heard a number of places. Almost every theological reference that I have, almost word for word, defines sanctification as to set apart for a holy use. But as you go through the scriptures and you look at sanctification, you'll find that many times there's a ceremonial aspect about sanctification. And then there's a sanctification that's actually the actual work of sanctification, or setting something apart. So there's a difference between the actual happening and a ceremonial use and cleansing of it. There's a time back over in the Old Testament where a man that would have leprosy, and he would be put out into the leper colony, outside of the city, outside of the camp. And if it came to the point where he felt that he was cured of that leprosy, they would call the priest in, and the priest would examine him and look at that spot, and the priest would shut him up and come back in a week. And if the leprosy had been cured and he was clean of that leprosy, then they would take the man into the city and they would perform a ritual and a cleansing ritual at that point that they called the cleansing of it. Well, the cleansing was ceremonial, wasn't it? Where they would pour water on it and the hyssop and all. That was ceremonial. The actual cleansing had already happened. And being set apart for a holy use, there can be a ceremonial part to it, and there can be an actual setting apart of it. Now, David talked about that here in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, David wrote this psalm after that he had been confronted by the prophet Nathan. The prophet Nathan came to him after that David, a year or so after David had committed that horrible sin of murder and of lying, of taking another man's wife, all related. After David repented of that, and he wrote this psalm. And he said in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David here in this verse is talking about the ceremonial sanctification, the ceremonial cleaning. But then look what he says down in verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now that's a real cleaning, isn't it? So can you see the difference between these two types of cleansing that David was asking for? One, he wanted a new heart. He wanted to be clean and a new spirit. And the other one was a ceremonial, wash me with hyssop. Clean me, ceremonial. David understood that there was a difference. So when we get into looking at sanctification, there is going to be an aspect of that that's ceremonial and an aspect that's the actual cleansing. Now, if you go back to the beginning and try to understand the word sanctification, you remember that back over in Genesis chapter 2, down about verse 3, after God had finished the creation, he said that over there in verse 3 of that chapter, he said he sanctified the seventh day and set it apart because he had finished that creative work. Now, God rested on the seventh day. He rested not because he was tired. He rested because he was finished. He was finished with that creation. And so he set apart for generations from till he came, till the Lord comes back again, whenever that's going to be soon, I hope. He set that as a day that should be set apart. It has always been one of the tenets of Bible teaching that you have a day set apart for worship. That's why we're here today. Now, the Jews in old time set apart the seventh day. When the Lord rose from the dead, people then began to set aside the first day of the week, Sunday, as a day of worship and a day of rest. You remember Christ said that the Sabbath was, man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man? You know what that's telling me? That's telling me we need a day. We need a day of rest. Our physical bodies need a day of rest. I remember reading in history one time, I don't remember the name of the king, but this particular king, he came into power, and you know what they say, you know, power corrupts, and absolute power absolutely corrupts. Well, this king was a good example of that. And he decided, you know, I can have a lot more wealth made for me if I make these people work 7 days a week instead of 6 days a week. And this was years ago, back even before the horse and buggy days. This was before the buggy days. You know, everything was done with their livestock. And so he began to work these people 7 days a week, no rest. You know what started happening? Animals started dying. People started dying. And he found out after a number of years that he was getting a lot less done on 7 days a week than he used to get done on 6 days a week. You see, we need rest. And we need rest from this world. So the Lord sanctified the seventh day. He set it apart. Now, it's not just set apart for our rest. It's set apart for our worship. Let's look at another use of sanctification early in the scriptures. You know, back over in the book of Exodus, after Moses had led the people out of the promised land, the Lord told Moses something one day. This is in Exodus chapter 13. And this is a very interesting use of the word sanctification. Very interesting concept. He said in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2, the Lord told Moses, he said, sanctify unto me, set apart for holy use, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. It is mine. Now, I'm sure that a lot of the people of Israel probably weren't real enthused when Moses told them the Lord's command. But the Lord said, the firstborn is going to be set apart for the worship of God. Do you remember back over and you get in the first part of 1 Samuel, you remember Hannah? Her, back in those days, you know, she was married and her husband actually had two wives, and Peninnah had all these kids, and Hannah didn't have any. And Hannah began to pray to the Lord, "Lord, give me a son, and if you answer my prayer and give me a son, I'll dedicate him to the Lord." And she did, and he became a great prophet in Israel. He was dedicated at an early age, and just a few years of age, he was dedicated to the Lord's service and stayed in the house of the prophet and grew up there. But here was a concept that the Lord started early on, and he said, "Give me the firstborn. Set apart the firstborn to be dedicated to me." You say, "Well, I understand that about having the firstborn to be the preachers and ministers and all that stuff, but why in the world did he have to get the firstborn of the beast too?" Well, the men that were set apart had to have something to eat, didn't they? Pretty simple concept. Now, you say, well, that didn't last long, did it? I mean, how long did Israel do that? To the book of Numbers. If you go over to the book of Numbers, and in Numbers chapter 2, maybe. How about Numbers chapter 3? Numbers chapter 3. If you look at Numbers chapter 3, in verse 12, the Lord gave a different commandment to Moses. He said, "We're going to do things different." He said, "Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine." So the Lord now says, instead of taking the firstborn out of all the families, I'm going to take just one tribe, and they will be mine. What were the Levites to do? They were sanctified, weren't they? They were set apart for a holy use. Their holy use was taking care of the temple and the sacrifices and the worship and all of those things. The Levites were set apart to do that. They were sanctified for a holy use. So we have this foundation in the Old Testament of the sanctification of people that have been set apart for a holy use, set apart for worship. Now, let's go over and look at some of the use now in the New Testament of this idea of sanctification. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Here, Paul was on the conclusion part of one of his preaching trips that he had been on, and he had called for a bunch of the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and meet him. And they all met together, and Paul gave them this wonderful exhortation to all of these and a charge to them. I fondly remember this chapter very well. Just a few short years ago, Elder Vernon Venable used this chapter for the charge at my ordination. And I thought it was wonderful how he used that. And he preached and he gave his exhortation to these people there. And look at verse 32 of Acts 20. And he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now we're getting into the point in the New Testament when we're talking about those that are sanctified, those that are set apart for a holy use. You know who Paul was talking about? You say, "Well, sure, he was talking about the preachers." Well, it goes a little bit bigger than that. Paul was talking to the Gentiles. Not only were the Jews sanctified, but now he's saying there are some Gentiles that are sanctified. And just so you know, you ought to be happy about that because you're a Gentile. You and I today, every one of us that are here in this room, to the best of my knowledge, are sanctified. God has set us apart for a holy use. We're going to look at three different types of sanctification. Here's the first one. The first sanctification is a divine sanctification. This is our position. This is our position in God's church, in God's economy, in God's people's existence upon the world. This is our position. You and I are sanctified children of God. We have been set apart for a holy use. Who has been sanctified? All of God's elect. Here's the goal of it. You remember over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Anybody need help with that? Pretty clear, isn't it? God did the choosing. When did he do the choosing? Before the foundation of the world. According to that, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. You know what holy and without blame means? Set apart for a holy use. Sanctified. He set us apart. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And by the way, if God chose you before the foundation of the world, you know something? If you study a little bit about God's attributes, God already knew everything about you. He already knew everything that you would do and everything that you would say and everything that you would think. Starting to get scary, isn't it? And in spite of all of that, he chose you anyhow. Isn't that amazing? Some of you it's more amazing than others, but anyhow, he chose us. He knew all about us. He loved us anyhow. Now, the reason I say that, some people get cast down, discouraged, and say, well, you don't understand what I've done. God knew all along whatever you would do, say, and think. And he still chose you. It doesn't make any difference. He loved you anyhow. He knew all of this in advance, and he loved you anyhow. And he had a goal for you. What was that goal? That you would be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, if God looked down from heaven, and he is right now, but if he looked down right now and looked at everybody in this congregation, does he see you as sanctified and pure and holy and without sin? Is that how he's looking at you this morning? Yes, he is. You say, well, I sure don't feel that way. Well, that's because God is looking through the blood of Jesus Christ. More on that here in just a few minutes. He has called us to be sanctified. That is our position. Regardless of the things that we say and do and our temptations, you know, I say all the time that there's a lot of times I have a temptation to take a 2x4 and whop somebody upside the head with it. And, you know, I had a call from a preacher friend of mine on Friday, and earlier that day, I had about 2 or 3 times that I was wanting to hit somebody upside the head with a 2x4. And I told this brother, he called me about something else. I said, brother, pray for me. I need your help. You see, we're sanctified. Even though we're not perfect yet, we still have sin, don't we? You know, when people talk about sanctification, there are some churches, some religious denominations out in the world that say that we are sanctified holy right now. You know, there are some churches that believe when you join their church, some churches believe that when you're baptized in their church, that you become perfect and you no longer have any sins. And I have the same thought every time I think about that. I wish that was true. I mean, I really do. I wish that we didn't have to worry about sin anymore, don't you? But I still have that temptation to hit people upside the head with 2x4. Other days more than some days. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's go over for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I believe it's down about verse 11. Do you know why Paul was writing this letter to the church at Corinth? because they had problems. He was writing to correct some problems in that church. Now, I'm kind of simple-minded, but I think that if they had a problem, it means they sinned, don't you? Wouldn't you say that they weren't doing everything right? So these were sinners, right? They weren't perfect, right? Look what he says about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. He says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So in the midst of this church at Corinth, in the midst of their problems, and some of the problems we are told about that was horrible, horrible problems that they had in this church. But Paul says, you're sanctified. You're washed. What was he saying? That was their position. That was their position before God, that they are sanctified and set apart for holy use. And we need to remember that that is our position. And I like the way that it's stated over in Hebrews chapter 2. And say, okay, if I'm sanctified, how'd I get that way? If we're holy and righteous as we stand before God, how do we get that way? Let's start in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We all know who he's talking about, but I like this use, the sanctified and the sanctifier. Who is the sanctifier that we are one with? Who has made us to be righteous and holy, and that we can stand before God this morning as being perfect and without sin? Who is that sanctifier? Go over with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Here's how we got sanctified. Here's the way that God can look down from heaven this morning and see you as perfect and righteous and holy and without sin. Here's how he can do it. He can look through the blood of Jesus Christ. He can look down and knowing that these people have been washed by the blood of his Son. He says, by one offering. Can you imagine? Sometimes just from a mathematical standpoint, I've wanted to know from the time that the Lord set up the Passover service back over in the book of Exodus when they slew the Passover lamb, and following through all of the Jewish history of all of those sacrifices, hundreds and thousands of lambs and rams and doves and bullocks were slain. All of those were slain, the heifers that were slain, all of those animals that were slain, sacrificed. You know, millions of them, I'm sure, over the years, over the centuries. You know how many sins that those hundreds of thousands and probably millions of animals, all that blood, you know how many sins all that blood washed away? Zero. Didn't wash it away. And if you really want to find documentation, that read the book of Hebrews. It tells you it's very clear. Didn't wash sin away, a single sin. But now Jesus Christ, the sanctifier, has come. And he makes one offering. You know, those priests in the Old Testament had to make an offering every day. Every morning, every night. Next day, here's another sacrifice, here's another offering. That night, here's another one. I mean, day in, day out. But now Jesus Christ came and he made one offering. And since that time, there's been no more offerings. You know why? We finally got to an offering that worked. We finally got to the one that paid the price. We finally had the one happen that sanctified us. The actual sanctification of you and I positionally happened right here. That one offering perfected us. And who did it perfect? The ones said that are sanctified. The ones that have been set apart were sanctified. Notice that progression there. Here's some that are chosen, and then they're sanctified. God did the choosing, and then he took care of the sanctification part. That's the way that salvation works. You know, you don't do something in order to become a one of God's chosen. You're sanctified because you're already one of God's children. Now, so here's the positional sanctification. This is God's work. So now, in the eyes of God, you and I are sanctified and set apart. We're set apart for a holy use. And you and I are sitting here together this morning as sanctified individuals. Doesn't that sound nice? And here all this time you thought you were just horrible individuals, but you're all sanctified. Now, that's positional. Let's move on to the practical aspect of this. Let's turn over to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, this is Christ's high priestly prayer. Now, the world has what they call the Lord's Prayer, and it's quoted quite often. That's actually the disciples' prayer, as Christ was teaching his disciples to pray. Here is Christ's high priestly prayer that he was praying for his people. And I'm tempted just to read the whole thing. I'm tempted to talk about the whole thing, but that would take 2 hours. Y'all probably don't want me to do that this morning. Now, so let's just look at verse 17. I'm sure tempted to look at some of the others, but let's just limit to 17. All right. Here's what the Lord said in his prayer. Sanctify them through thy truth. Who's he talking about? His people. If you read this chapter in its entirety, you'll find it's very clear that Jesus Christ is not talking about the world. He's talking about a specific group of people. It's very clear that his people have been taken out of the world or not of this world. And he says, of your people, God, your people, Father, sanctify them, set them apart for a holy use. And he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God has sanctified us. Now it is up to you and I to sanctify ourselves here in this world. How many of you feel like that you're doing a pretty good job about that? If I ask every one of you to raise your hand, if you feel like you're doing a real good job of sanctifying the Lord in your life today, and you raise your hand, I'd probably say, nope, you're a liar. Put your hand back down. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Begin in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, there's a specific sin mentioned here. I don't want to focus on that. What I want to focus on, that we are to possess our vessel. Now, what he's talking about, our vessel, that means our bodies. That's what he's talking about. Peter will say over in 2 Peter, I believe it is, verse chapter 1. He's talking about, or chapter, anyhow, 2 Peter. He says that
I must soon put off this tabernacle. Peter called a tabernacle. You and I inherit a tabernacle of clay. We inherit a vessel of dirt. Now, I mean, you know, you used to make kids mad, you know, out in the playground calling each other, you know, dirt bags. You know, well, there's a little bit of truth to that. You know, we're just a vessel of clay. But here now, what Paul is saying as he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said, you've got this vessel, you possess it in sanctification. What does that mean? Set apart for holy use. You possess it as something that is holy and sanctified and in honor. Do you treat your body that way? Do you live in a way that would bring honor and holiness to God by the way that you live? Paul had said earlier, you know the commandments of God, and it's the will of God that you set apart your body for a holy use. That is our commandment from God as His children, as His elect people, as ones who are sanctified by the sanctifier in a positional standpoint. We have been called and told that we need to sanctify our bodies here in this life. I don't know about you, but I don't do a very good job of that from time to time. But that should be our goal. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15, Peter says to those strangers that he was writing to, as he introduced 1 Peter, he said to the strangers scattered out through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, through all of that area, and he's told them, followers of God, he said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I hope this morning that there's one thing that I am doing is sanctifying God in my heart. I'm setting Him apart in my heart, knowing that everything that God says is right. Everything that's God's way is right. It's a sad thing in this world today that people are now beginning to say that God's way that's clearly taught right here in the Word of God is not the right way. I mean, I was reading an article a few months back that here was an editor from this esteemed, by some, I don't esteem it, publication called Christianity Today, and with some esteemed editor had a particular disagreement with the Bible on a particular sin in this world, and so he denounced Christianity and said, I'm no longer a Christian because I don't believe the Bible is right anymore. That is not sanctifying the Lord in your heart. What God says is right. It's true and it's proper. And not only is it right, it's the best way for you and I. I mean, God tells us what to do that's best for us. And the history of the world shows this. If you do things God's way, it's going to work out a whole awful lot better. I heard a minister one time, in fact, I think it was actually in this very pulpit I'm standing behind today, that made the statement that he had called a council with a young man that was a child of members of his church that he pastored who had not followed God's word. And so that preacher went and visited with that young man and said, what you're doing is wrong. It's not according to God's word. And he says, you may think it's right, but if you persist in this activity, you're going to destroy the relationship with your family. You're going to destroy your life if you don't turn and do things God's way. You know what that young man did? He didn't listen to this preacher. And in less than a year later, that preacher preached his funeral. You see, God's way is best for for you and I. Now, I'm not saying that I'm perfect all the time, but here's what I do recognize. That when God says, you're wrong, straighten your life up, you know what I try to do? Straighten my life up. You know, if there's one thing we need to remember, God is a God that loves people who repent and walk in the right path. You know, it's kind of amazing. If you look in the scriptures, the people who's made mistakes that have straightened up and done things God's way, they're some of the greatest people we have for examples in the scripture. I mean, look at David. Look at the Apostle Paul. We could bring out other examples of people that did awful things, but then they sanctified the Lord God in their hearts and started what was right, doing what was right, and God blessed them abundantly. Let's sanctify God in our hearts. Let's strive to possess our bodies here in this life with sanctification and honor, serving God, walking in that right path. Now, that's the second of the two facets of sanctification I wanted to look at this morning. Again, that first one was our positional or divine sanctification. The second one was the practical or progressive sanctification. You know, the older we get, we ought to be living closer to God all the time. We ought to be gaining. We ought to be going in the right direction all of the time. And then there's a third and final sanctification. And I want to call this sanctification perfect sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians, let me go to the 1 Thessalonians instead of 2 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now that holy, if you're not reading with me, that holy is the W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, entire. So Paul was saying, my hope is that God will sanctify you wholly. He's already talking to good church people. Why is he wanting them to be sanctified wholly? He said, I want you to come to that perfect point. Total sanctification. Now, I made a point a few minutes back of saying that when we're sanctified, and we call sanctified positionally, we're not perfect in our whole life. There's still sin within us. After regeneration, we still have sin within us. Paul now is beginning to look forward to a point of perfect sanctification when there's no sin left in us. That's what we're beginning to look to now. This is the third and final kind of sanctification. Let me go back to what Matthew said over in Matthew chapter 25. In I just like the language of this. So is anybody here ready for total holy sanctification? Anybody ready for this perfect sanctification? You know, a few minutes ago when I was talking about that positional, there's lots of nods and heads and people real happy. Y'all got a little bit quiet when we talked about the practical sanctification. But now let's get happy again, okay? Here's what's going to get happy. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the, he shall, I'm having, speaking plain English here. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then notice verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Do you remember when we talk about Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. That's the ones that he's talking about right here that's on his right. The sheep, the sanctified. And he is going on that glorious day to call his sheep, his sanctified. And what's that call going to be? Come, inherit the kingdom. That is the final and perfect sanctification. We'll be set apart and performing a holy use for God for eternity. What can be better than that? Well, because we'll be in the presence of God. That's perfect sanctification. Are you looking forward to that day this morning when we'll be with the Lord in perfect sanctification? I rejoice this morning in our God who is the sanctifier. I try to live sanctified as I'm waiting for that day of final perfect sanctification. May God bless you.